We might be better off just let her play instead of me get up here and preach. That's Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple verses at the end of chapter 4 and a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 5. I actually, you know, had been thinking about this for a while because Brother Ken asked me to come a while back, and I really started thinking about chapter 5 in Ephesians. I like Ephesians. Chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, giving thanks always for all things. And then Monday night, as I was at home asleep, the Lord reminded me I might need to work on that one a little bit before I preach it. Because I find it real hard to give thanks for kidney stones. Know what I mean? Woo! I hope y'all never have them. If you have, God bless you. Bad company. Bad company. But we're going to get through it. If I start sweating profusely, it's all right. I got this little pill in my pocket I can take, and it'll make it all better, but I don't want to take it right now. So anyway, you know, I got to thinking about, I like Ephesians. There's a lot of good stuff in Ephesians, okay? And one of the things in Ephesians is this thing of kindness. Now, I want to tell you a story, and I may have shared a little bit of this with you before. But I started working at the police department quite a few years ago. And when I first went there, I had occasion. I got sent to a call, and they gave the name of the person that was supposedly suspected of doing something. Well, I wasn't familiar with anybody in Warner Robins at the time. I didn't know who you needed to look out for and who you didn't. And so when the dispatcher gave this particular name, and I'll tell you the first name, it's Mickey, okay? When they gave his name, one of the other officers on my squad got on the radio and said, are you familiar with him? And I said, that's negative. And then that other officer said, I'm en route to him. And I thought, well, this must be some kind of bad guy. Well, I get over there before my backup gets there, and I don't wait on the backup. I get out, and I start talking to the guy. Now, let me tell you something. This is a big man. A big man. He's twice as big as me. He's huge, okay? And his life has not been one that was lived in regard for the law, if you know what I mean. Okay, bless his heart, he hadn't had a driver's license in 25 years because he likes to drink. And he always gets behind the wheel of the car. I even had to lock him up for it one night. He almost hit me head on. I was in a patrol car. I didn't know it was him. I finally get around, get him stopped, and I walk up and I see it's him. And I went, oh, man, come on, Mickey. And he said, Wilcox, and he gets out of the car and says, you haven't called for backup yet, have you? I said, well, no, do I need to? He said, well, if you do, I'm going to run. And I said, Mickey, you so drunk you couldn't run 5 feet. And he said, you know what, you're right, let's go to jail. He turned around and took it down and ran back. But the first time I ever dealt with him, I was a little apprehensive because I drove up and I got out and I thought, that's one big guy. And they tell me he likes to fight. And I don't know if I can take him. But I'm going to see, I reckon. But I walked up, you know, and I know it was just the good Lord looking out for me because I said, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid of this guy. I'm just going to treat him with kindness. And I walked up and I said, how you doing, man? And I was a brand new cop. He'd never seen me before. He knew all the others on the department real well. He'd never seen me before. And I just started talking to him. And I said, hey, man, we got a call. And I don't know what's going on. I'm just trying to figure it out. What can you tell me? And we started talking. And I stood there talking to this guy for several minutes. And I said, man, I appreciate your help. Of course, there was no crime being committed or anything, so I didn't have to lock him up. I didn't have to fight him. But since that time, I have found that Mickey had never given me a problem, even when I had to arrest him. In fact, the day after I arrested him, my oldest boy was working. I worked that night. Well, I arrested him that night for DUI. And I got him bonded out. His wife came and got him. Well, the next day, I had to be back at work at 3 o'clock. Well, I was up by about noon. And so my son, who was on the road at that time in Warner Robins, called. He said, hey, you up? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, look, I saw Mickey. I said, okay.
You all right? He said, yeah. He says he wants to see you when you get to work. Come by. I said, okay. And I thought, well, I guess I'm fitting to have to fight him. He's mad because I locked him up. So I drove over there, and when I walked up to the man's door, he came out the front door. He stuck his hand out, and he said, look up. I need to apologize. And I said, for what? He said, for making you lock me up. I said, and I took the opportunity and I talked to him and I said, Mickey, let me ask you a question. I said, I'm just going to tell you what everybody down there, police department's been telling me. Everybody down there has had to fight you before. Everybody down there says you a handful. I said, Mickey, you and I have never had a problem. He said, you know why, Wilcox? I said, why? He said, because you were the only one of them down there that ever treated me with any kindness. That paid off. You know why? Because just a few years ago, not long ago, I'll never forget it. It was the first Saturday in December because we had the Christmas parade in one rock. I hate working that way. But I was working the road that day. I didn't have to deal with the people in the Christmas parade. I was working the road, but I got sent to a call. And long story short, I wound up on the bottom of about 200 or 300 people. I was getting my backside tore up. I literally was getting crushed by the weight of the people on me. I was getting hit, and I didn't know who was hitting me. I was getting kicked, and I didn't know who was kicking me. And I couldn't breathe because people were crushing me. And I was to the point where, you know what? I believe I articulated, if I can get to my weapon, I'm going to start shooting my way out of here. I had already made that decision. I had just about got my hand on my weapon, and then I felt a little bit of air come into me. And I felt a little more air, and I realized that the mass that was on top of me, beating me down, were just disappearing like that. And I looked around, and one of them just flew off. And then all of a sudden, a big old meat hook reached down and grabbed me and snatched me out of there, and it was Mickey. Because it was kind. Kindness. How many times do we think about just being nice to somebody? You know what? You never know what kind of difference it'll make if you just be nice. My wife tells me that all the time. You know, she'll see me. I'm getting a little perturbed about something, and she'll kind of yank me over there like that and go, be nice. I'm going, yeah, but be nice. And she's right. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. What does he say? Look at verse 31 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now, he prefaces being kind a little bit because there's some preparation work that we have to do as Christians before we can be kind, like Christ says, be kind, right? So what does he say? Number one, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, there's one little word in there that you'll see twice in that verse. The word all. That sounds pretty complete, doesn't it? When you say all, what does that mean? Every bit. Every bit, okay? But then he goes on in verse 32 and says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for these people in this church, in this place that you have established for yourself here. I thank you, Lord, that you give me the opportunity to be a part of their service today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase, that I would decrease. I pray that you would speak and not me. Lord, I pray that your word would be shared and that it would take root and bear fruit in the lives of people today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Look, there are some things that we need to understand about Christian kindness, okay? And stop and think about it. Now, when Paul talks about this, be kind one to another, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, right? He's saying church members. He's saying churches as a whole. You are to be kind one to another. And that starts on an individual basis, and then it moves toward a group basis, right? He says churches would be better off if people in churches would just be kind to one another. And kind to other Christians. And kind to the world around them. But think about it. How many friendships would be better off if you were just kind to your friend? How many marriages could be saved today if people were just kind to each other? You know what? I have seen some people that were married that I'd listen to them talking to each other and I'm going, how in the world do you live like that? I can tell you what Miss Diane would do. She probably, I won't say that because I teach domestic violence, but she might even come upside the head one time. She wouldn't put up with it, I can tell you that. She'd be out the door. No, let me rephrase that. I'd be out the door. You know, I can't believe it, but think about how many marriages could be saved if people would just be nice to each other. I never understood that. You know, when I decided that she was the one, and if the Lord would work it out and she'd marry me, that I would stay with her. And I have, thank God, and don't plan on leaving, and hope she don't either. But look, I love her. Okay, I made my mind up about that before I ever thought about getting married to her. I knew I loved her. I felt like she was the one that God had for me. Why in the world, if you love somebody, don't you want to be kind to them? Just be nice. As she tells me all the time, be nice. But there are some things about Christian kindness we need to look at. Number one, what is the extent of Christian kindness? That's the first thing, the extent of it. Well, you got to go back to verse 30 to see that. And 31, and let all bitterness, remember that little word, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It has to be total. That word all there means total. That means that everything that God said, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, and people say, no, wait a minute, stop right there, preacher, because isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, be angry and sin not? Yes, there is. There is. So that begs the question, is there a place for Christian anger? Well, sure there is. Sure there is. Look, Christ, look at the life of Christ when he was here on this earth. What did he do? Look, he had some really ugly words to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, didn't he? He said, look, you're just like out there in the graveyard. There's a beautiful white tombstone, but inside there's something dead. Okay? He really was cutting them to the core. They were mad at it. When he went into Jerusalem, what did he find in the temple? He found money changers, people in there who were doing nothing but turning the house of God into a house of profit for themselves. And what did he do? He got angry, didn't he? Because it profaned his father's house. But did he sin? Absolutely not. Look, I believe that there is a place for righteous anger in our life. Okay? The problem is that we have a hard time sometimes understanding which is righteous anger and which is just us. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, okay? I don't get really upset. I argue with the TV when I watch it. I got to where I don't watch much anymore, but I argue with the TV. Diane looks at me and says, why are you going to sit there and watch that if it's going to make you mad? I said, I enjoy it. You know? But I like arguing with the TV because ain't nothing on there worth anything anymore. And after yesterday, I'm wondering if it's even worth watching the dogs anymore. That was embarrassing. God says all of that's got to be taken away. Let me tell you something. There's been one time when I lost it when I was at work, anger-wise. And I ought not tell you this, but look, I'm just being honest. I'm a human being like anybody else. There was a boy that threatened to do something to my wife and then killed her. It took four police to get me off of it.
I was mad. I had to ask forgiveness for that. I actually went back and tried to find him and tell him I was sorry, but he had left town. I thought, well, Lord works everything out. There's a time for anger, but be careful. Make sure it's godly anger and not your own, because your own will destroy. It has to be, the extent of our Christian kindness has to be complete. It has to be total. The Bible says to take all of that stuff away, but look at the depth of it. That's what I want to see next. Verse 32 says, and be kind one to another. But if you go back, it's into the verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It has to be complete. And then he says, be kind one to another. You see, this, how do we become kind? I mean, I have met people, and I'm sure you have too, that just weren't going to be happy regardless. You know, I pastored a church up in Macon one time, and I had people, I cannot tell you how many people I had tell me, don't go to that church. Just don't go to that church. I said, why? Because they eat up preachers like they eat lunch. You won't be there 6 months, and they'll spit you up, they'll chew you up and spit you out, and you'll be gone, and then you're going to have that on you. You know, well, I got run off from the last church, and you know, everybody I talked to said, don't go to that church. And for some reason, I kept thinking, I can't just walk away from this. I need to talk to these people. They were interested in me coming to be their pastor. And so I went and talked to them, and I was very honest with them. And I was sitting in a meeting with the search committee the first time. And they, you know, were asking me questions, and I was answering their questions best I could. And then, you know, they said, well, I guess that's all we got. And I said, well, wait a minute. Now it's my turn. Let me ask some questions. And I said, really only got one. And so they were sitting there, and they said, okay, what's your question? I said, look, I've talked to a lot of people, and they all tell me, do not take this church. Do not come to this church. And I said, I always ask them the same question, why? And they said, they told me that it's because y'all go through preachers like you go through Sunday lunch. And that the church is troubled. And I'm just wondering, what's the problem? Is that true? And they're all sitting there kind of quiet. And I said, well, is it true? And finally, this one lady on the committee piped up, and she said, well, you know, Brother Eddie, said, yeah, it's true. We've had a pretty troubled past. And I said, well, why is that? She said, well, to be honest with you, we got some people here that ain't going to be happy in heaven. I said, if that's the case, they ain't saved. They just ain't saved. So what you're telling me is you got some unsaved people running the church. That could be a problem. I took that church. I stayed there 6.5 years, and it almost tripled in size. And I mean, we just had a great time. But there were some unsaved folks that left first. You know? But we did it nicely. Because we have to be a Christian, right? Look, that kind of change can't come from within yourself. There's nothing within me, there's nothing within you, there's nothing within any of us that can bring about the kind of change that God is talking about here when he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice be put away from you. There's nothing that you can do to do that, but God can. It can't be internal, folks. We can't do anything of ourselves. It has to be God doing it, right? But how do we know when we've let God take control? Well, it says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. What does that mean? That means you got a feel for that person. You've got to have some kind of sympathy or empathy for that person. You've got to put yourself in their place. I will be honest with you, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When you start doing what I do for a living, there's danger there. And I'm not talking about physical danger. I'm talking about spiritual danger. I'm talking about danger. I guess you have to be careful, because if you're not, you'll get really hard. And I understand that, okay? I understand that. You just about have to be able to do the job. That's why I keep telling people left and right, look, I ain't worried about me. Pray for you men and women in law enforcement, folks. They've got an impossible job. They can't please anybody these days. And they deal with the worst of the worst. And they see things that the public will never see. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not easy to see that. Okay, we did a training class on PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. I got home and Diane said, "How's class?" I said, "I'm worried." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I got PTSD." Every cop in that room came out thinking, "Oh my God, I've got it." And if you look at the classic definition of PTSD, do you know it's more prevalent in law enforcement than it is in the military? Because of what we deal with day in and day out, okay? And when you see stuff like that, folks, I've seen bad things. I've seen man's inhumanity to man. I've seen Satan at work. I've picked up more dead children than I ever want to remember. And you try to find a way to deal with it, and you get hard. I told Diane one time, when I started this, and I'd been doing it a few years, I said, "You know what I miss? I miss my heart." And I started praying for God to give me my heart back. And He did. That's how you know when God's got your life, is because your heart is His. And He gives you that tender heart toward other people. But it doesn't come from within. It comes from Him. You're tender-hearted. That's how we know the depth of the love. But what's the pattern of it? Well, let's look in verse 32. "And let be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's two people talked about in that verse. They're talking to us, but there's two people talked about in that verse. Who are they? God and Christ. So what is it that God wants us to know about Him? Well, if we're supposed to be like Christ, y'all remember that commercial years ago? It was a Nike commercial, and they sang this little jingle. Of course, you know the big spokesman for Nike was Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player that's ever lived. And they had this little jingle, "If I could be like Mike." I cringed when I heard that. I cringed. You know, if somebody wants to be able to play ball like Michael Jordan, that's fine, because he was a great ball player. But you know what? As a person, he wasn't much of a person. You know? And I'm thinking, whoa, why aren't we telling our young people to be like Christ? Because He's the one that can give them everything they need in this life. Everything. He can also give them everything they need in the next life, or in the continuation of this life, okay? Because we don't ever really die. The body may die, but the spirit lasts. And Christ is the one that can take care of the spirit when it's no longer in this body. We need to teach them to be like God. The Bible says put on the mind of Christ. Do everything you can to be like Christ. Only God can do that. How? Well, when He teaches us how to be kind, we have to look at His forgiveness, right? It says, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what? People say things that hurt us all the time, don't they? Can we forgive them? We don't have a choice, do we? We have to forgive them. What about God's forgiveness? Well, number one, God takes sin seriously, doesn't He? God realized that there was something there that needed forgiving. People wrong us sometimes, and we realize there's something there that needs forgiving, and we realize that they've done us wrong. They have sinned against us, and we should take that seriously. God takes sin seriously. You know, I've been in all kinds of debates about this, and I mean some of them even philosophical debates. And, of course, just leave the psychologist out of it, because there is no debate with the psychologist, because they'll tell you there's no such thing as good and evil. There's no such thing as right and wrong. All that you have is within you. You are God in yourself. You just hadn't realized it yet through higher consciousness and all that hogwash. I'm reading a book about that right now. The book was written in 89. I've read it before, and I get to reading it, and I think, man, that's just the devil. God takes sin seriously. I've been in all these discussions about, well, what's the greater sin? Who came up with a scale of sin badness? Who came up with that? You know, I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm a boomer and I was raised and I still love history and all that, but I love World War II history. I finished reading a book last week about the man that flew to Memphis Belle, you know, the first B-17 that finished 25 bomb missions over Germany, and they got to come home. I read that book about him. That was an interesting book to me. You know, and I love studying World War II history. And I'm telling you, when I was growing up, if somebody said the word evil, you know what popped into my mind? Hitler. Nazis. That's what popped into my mind. Because I had been inundated as a child with the history and hearing the old guys that actually fought in World War II talk about the bad things that the Nazis did. And so to me, that was the ultimate evil. And so if you had asked me when I was a child, what's the worst evil you know of? Well, the Nazis. But I have grown up. And you know what? Even as the Nazis go, there's been worse happened since then. But it's all sin to God. Me looking at something, thinking something I shouldn't think, that's just as big a sin to God. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. But He also takes His forgiveness seriously. His forgiveness really settles accounts. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I forgive you? And then later on realize, well, I might not have really forgiven them because I'm still harboring something. See, God doesn't do that. God says when He forgives you, He forgives. He sees it no more. He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west from us, and He remembers it no more. We could have this philosophical debate about forgiving and forgetting, right? Is it possible to forget? I don't know. Not humanly, but with God's help, yes. He settles accounts. But look, forgiveness for God was costly. What did it cost Him? It cost Him His son. I have said this time and time again, and both of my sons are police officers. Look, I will give my life for another officer in my department or any other department for that matter. We saw a deputy on the way over here, you know, and I thought, you know, I don't even know who he is. Never met him before. But if I'm driving down the road and I see him about to be killed, I'm going to jump out and do my part. Okay? It may be my life that gets taken, and that's all right. I will give my life for a lot of people. Don't ask me to give my children. Because I don't know if I can do that, but God did. God did. It cost Him. What does it really cost us to forgive somebody? Does it take a lot? I don't think so. God's forgiveness is real. But look at Christ. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us." You know what I love about the love of Christ is that we didn't deserve it, but he gave it anyway. You know what? The love that my wife shows to me, I don't deserve that, but she does it anyway. I'm thankful. And God's love, I didn't deserve. I deserved hell. But he loved me anyway. It's undeserved. Nobody should have to earn our love. And sometimes that means people that we don't like. There's some people, I'll be honest with you, I just don't like. I don't like. I'm being honest, okay? And if you're honest with yourself, there are people you don't like either. But God says we're to be kind and we're to love that person anyway. We can only do that through Christ by following the example that he gave us. And that is, they don't deserve it, but they get it anyway. It's a holy love, but it's also sacrificial. There you go. You see, that's what God and the Son have in common, is that it costs them. You talk to most people, and they'll pretty much be willing to do anything until it starts costing them something, right? And then they back off. Folks, anything worth having costs something. Okay? It costs something. It costs us to be a Christian. And look here, I'll just be honest with you. The way things are going in this world, it may cost us a lot more before we go home to be with Jesus. Because of the way things are rolling nowadays. You know what? I'm not scared of what the future. I'm not scared of what's going on. Everybody's talking about this election and what ends up. Look, I know who I hope gets in office, and I know I hope they do something different than what's been done in the past. But ultimately, let me tell you what I know. I know that Jesus Christ is still Lord. I know that God the Father is still in control. And I know that I'm His. And yeah, I may die down here, and I may suffer physically before I die, but yeah, I know where I'm going when it's over. And I don't worry about it. I know where I'm headed. You know what? I know who I have believed, and I am confident that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. In other words, when it happens here, it's okay because I'll be happy there. It may cost me, but it's all right. It's worth whatever it costs. If you never read The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you ought to read it. Man knew the cost of discipleship. He escaped. He was a theologian in Germany. He's German. Okay? He was a theologian in Germany when Hitler came to power. And he escaped Germany with his life and came to America. Because Hitler was an occultist. He hated Christians. He hated Jews. Does that sound like Satan to you? Does to me. Anyhow, Bonhoeffer got to America and he started writing The Cost of Discipleship and thought, wait a minute. And he went back to Germany and the Nazis hung him. It cost him his life. You ever get a chance to read the book, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Now, he was a theologian and he's kind of dry. But let me tell you something. You read those words and then think, he meant what he wrote because it cost him his life. But how do we get to where we need to be and be kind like Christ said? Well, look in verse 31. All bitterness, evil, wrath, and anger, and clamor be put away from you. Do you know the literal translation from the Greek there is to be taken away from you? There again, you can't do it yourself. It's He has to do it. Only God can take it away from you through the Holy Spirit. So how do we get to where we need to be? Well, number one, in verse 2 of chapter 5 there it says, walk in love. as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Pretty much, if we're going to be what God wants us to be and be kind to one another, then we need to believe that Christ died in our place. We were undeserving. We were unkind. We were full of malice. We were full of bitterness. We didn't deserve it, but God died in our place to atone for the sin that we had in our life. We have to believe that. We have to believe that God has forgiven our sin. I have talked to people who say, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I just don't think God can forgive me. Well, don't limit God like that, because God's great enough to forgive anybody. If he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. We have to believe that God has forgiven our sins, and we have to believe that God loves us. You know, I think about that. I have time to think on the way to work now. I know I've been talking to some of y'all this morning, but Diane and I have, I don't know why God's so good to me. I'll be honest with you. I even told my mama one day, I said, I for the life of me cannot understand why God has been so good to me. It blows my mind. But several months ago, of course, y'all know, I'm Wilcox County, the country, okay? Love gets hold of a man and does strange things to him. Makes you do things you wouldn't normally do. Like get married and stay in a foreign land called Bibb County for 36 years. It was worth it. I have to put that in there. It was worth it. But Diane and I, ever since we married in 1980, I've talked to her. I said, you know, one of these days I want to be back in the country. I want to be back home. I'm just one of these days. It may be when we retire, but one of these days. And several months ago, a buddy of mine called me and said, I got you a house. And I said, where's this house? He told me. I said, last time I went through there, there wasn't a house there. He said, well, there is now. And I said, so you're telling me this is a brand new house? He said, yeah. I said, why is it for sale? He said, I don't really know, but I know that the people that were building it went in the bank last August and just gave it back to them. 98% complete. So I rode by and looked at the house. Shouldn't have done that. A few weeks later, I got Diane in the car. We rode by. He said, buy this house. I said, okay. So 3 months ago, we moved. I'm back in God's country. It wasn't a bad ride over here this morning at all. You hear me? Back roads, looking at deer across the road. I'm in heaven. It's so quiet out there. You lay down at night, and we got old Barn out stays in that old tree at night, and you hear him out there squealing every now and then. But other than that, you don't hear anything. No airplanes. Living in Warner Robins and making airplanes all day and night. Only plane I've heard since I got over there was a crop duster. And that's once. Every once in a while, a tractor goes down the road. Dirt road. I mean, it's quiet. I lay down at night and think, God, why are you so good to me? We got moved. Let me tell you something. I believe that God loves me. I know God loves me. And it's not because of who I am or anything I've done. It's because of who He is and what He's done. We have to believe that. And I'll close with just a quick little story. It's a true story. But I think it probably exemplifies Christian kindness better than any story that I've ever heard in my life. There was a young lady. We just heard her mother. And this young lady was brutally raped and murdered. True story.
And so the police set about to find her attacker, and they found him, and they tried him, and they convicted him, and they sentenced him to life in prison. And the mother of this young lady that had been killed was so angry because this was a senseless act of violence that took her daughter from her, and she couldn't understand why. But she was angry with the man that had done it. And she kept being angry. And she kept on and on. And then all of a sudden she realized that she was getting terribly bitter. And that's why the Bible says, let all wrath and anger and bitterness, because it's a normal psychological progression. You get angry and you don't deal with the anger and you turn bitter. She began to be bitter. But then one day as she was sitting there with her Bible, she said, wait a minute, I am a Christian. And God said to put away all anger and bitterness and wrath. And she struggled with that. But finally she realized, I've got to write to this man. So she wrote a letter to the man that had taken her daughter from her, senselessly killed her, and let him know that she had forgiven him. And it wasn't very long after that she realized, you know what? Writing him a letter is not enough. I've got to see him face to face. So she went to the prison and she sat down with him and talked to him face to face. And they continued to talk and she continued to go see him. And then there was a prison ministry that came through. And as they were getting ready to have their service, the speaker got up and he noticed this young man sitting there and this woman sitting next to him. And the young man was holding the Bible. And after the service, he went up and he talked to the young man and he found out what the story was and who this woman was who was sitting next to him. And he said, because of her, I'm a Christian. She gave me this Bible. And he looked at the Bible. And inscribed in the front, it said, to my son. That's forgiveness. That's kindness. And that only comes from Jesus Christ. That only comes from God the Father and Christ and His blood that He shed on the cross. That's the only way that will ever be able to show that kind of kindness as human beings. But it's possible if we believe that God can do it through us. And I pray this morning, you go out and hear, and we want God to do that through us, because that's when we start making a difference in the world around us. Father, I pray this morning, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the truths that you have for us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to be together. And I pray, Father, for me first and foremost, that, Lord, you would allow me to, move me out of the way and work through me to show Christian kindness to all those around. Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those here who have been struggling with a hurt, that today they would realize that they can have that hurt relieved through you. If we'll just believe that you love us, you forgave us, and you died for us, and you'll work through us. Father, I pray that if there are decisions that need to be made, that they would be made this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move. But in all things, I pray that your will be done. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.